In the book of Acts, the 16th or the 15th chapter, Paul and Barnabas are they're encouraging, they're building up the church, and they've been at Antioch for quite a while. But I want you to read with me verses 1 through 4 in chapter 15. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some others, to other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria. They were told how the Gentiles had been converted. This made all the believers, or the brothers, very glad. We're talking about legalism today. We're talking about the Judaizers. And I actually Googled that. Pastor Joe said, is that, because in your Lifestyle 7, I encourage you to look that up. And she was like, is that even a word? Because, you know, it's redlined under your spell check, and that's not. And I assure you, if you have no other resource but Google, you can find out what a Judaizer is. It is a Christian who is imposing their belief structure intermingled with the Word of God so that they can maintain their convenience or their comfort zone or their circle. And so Paul and Barnabas are encouraging, they're building up. And ladies, I'm so sorry, it just says brothers here. But I believe of an absolute that those brothers that were being encouraged were taking the gospel home with them. And their wives and their children, their families were being built up as well. And so it wasn't just Paul and Barnabas encouraging the men of that day. I believe the entire church that was developing in that New Testament age was being encouraged by the word of God coming from Paul and Barnabas. So in slides these Judaizers, and they're saying, unless, they begin teaching, unless you are circumcised. Now they're talking not to the Jews, they're talking to the Gentiles, those that haven't been circumcised. They're talking to them saying, unless you're circumcised, unless you get this procedure done, you cannot be saved. You cannot be a believer. Now this is what happens when preference and tradition and our family heritage or any of our orientation of where we came from slips into a new belief in Jesus Christ. And so they're saying, I believe that they actually thought they were doing the right thing. This is Moses brought us this law. You have to be. But every time that we slide in there, on the front of your bulletin, you'll see a quote that, listen, go to Scripture. Go to Scripture. Before you bite in, before you bite off any new belief, any new idea, any new concept, if God speaks to your heart while you're hearing anybody speak, whether it's live in person or on a podcast or whether it's on TV, if you hear something and you go, oh, that sounds awesome, check it out on Scripture, in Scripture, before you bite into it. Don't just believe the rhetoric of man. Look for yourself into the Scripture to understand. Here's some perfect illustrations of what was happening in that day. As a young girl growing up, my wife went to a congregation that was a Church of God congregation, but because Anderson University became a university and incorporated a liberal arts course instead of just being a Bible college, and now they were a liberal arts college, there was a separation in the late 60s, early 70s, where many churches across the nation separated from Anderson Church of God, and they went what they called independent. Now, we're still independent as congregations, and we still do our own thing, and we don't have a hierarchical structure that is demanding like some other denomination or some other faiths. But this church that my wife went to had split off because they had a liberal arts degree and they misinterpreted what liberal meant. And so they separated and they did their own thing. And they did their own thing to the extreme that my wife was raised as a young girl believing that if you went onto the platform or you participated in a church service or you did anything during worship as a woman without a dress on, you were going to hell. That you could not be a Christian. And it went even deeper than that. As Joe and I got married, and I was first in the ministry, and I was still actually in Bible college and still working in advertising at the time, and they would call me pretty frequently to go and fill the pulpit when their pastor was gone or when they were needing some supply, and we went to that church quite often anyway. It was Joanne's parents' church, and so it was like, yes, this is some good, good practical experience. I knew what they believed. And I'd held to their belief structure for a long time, but I remember it was about the fifth or sixth time that I went there to fill their pulpit, and they were an amening church. You know, we kind of lost that unless we're in an African-American congregation or one that's really just really excited, but they were an amening church. And so, you know, the pastor that was there, he would always go, "What?" And they would, you know, he'd put his finger or his hand up to his ear and they would all amen him. But he was really just taking a minute to look at his notes while they were saying amen. But they were a congregation that was an amening congregation, and they would talk back to the speaker. And I remember this was the, like I said, the fifth or the sixth time that I was called to guest speak there. And I'm preaching my heart out. Not a word. Total silence. I love your smiles, by the way. And you've heard me say it. I like the lights just where they are because I can see your faces. I can see you smiling back. But I'm standing up there behind their big old pulpit. Not a smile in the place. Not an amen being voiced anywhere. Halfway through my sermon, I realized that I had read my text out of the NIV. And I knew it. At that moment, I'm just wrapping it up because they think this is all heresy. Their preference was the King James. And there's nothing wrong with the King James. There's a lot of people that love that. And I mean, most of the Bible verses that I memorized as a kid were out of the King James. And so when you recite them now, our kids that are reciting verses, they're a little bit different. And even down at Memory Care on Fridays, we do the Lord's Prayer every week before we close. And there are people that learned it much differently than what I learned it. But I was told, in that congregation, if you used even so much as owned an NIV, you were out of God's will. Now, again, it's that matter of preference. I was told over and over in my teenage years, as a form of control by the pastor of the church that we attended, this is how you live your life. And when I'd get out of line, when I was his son's best friend, and so he knew everything about me. And Troy would tell him this, guess what Glenn did, or guess what Glenn got in trouble for? And we would go to church, and inevitably that Sunday there would be a sermon on what I did. And we would sing the 65 verses of Just As I Am with him staring at me until I looked up and like, okay, I'll go, you know. And my parents were like, get up there. Everybody knew. But these Judaizers came into the collective. that Paul and Barnabas were teaching, and they were encouraging, and they were building up, and they were talking about this grace through Jesus Christ that didn't come by works. It came through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the good news. And I was having a conversation with Brother Jim earlier, and we make it too complicated when the blood of Christ came for us all, and we have to just confess our sins and embrace Jesus Christ as our Savior in order to be saved. We make it too difficult. But the Judaizers had come into this church there in Antioch, and they began teaching that if you're going to be saved, you have to be circumcised. Now, the first issue I have with that is that's not for everyone. That's only the men. And so that would eliminate any women from being saved. That would eliminate the prophetesses that were, godly women that were talking and teaching and preaching and doing those things in the development of the New Testament church. And so when you compartmentalize and say, you can only be saved, but it's only for a segment of you, you're going to get yourself in trouble. I'm going to get myself in trouble. Because the love of Christ is for us all. It's not for one color. It's not for one nation. It's for the entire world. For everyone. Anyone who believes on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Anyone. And so as the infiltration of the Judaizers came into the church at Antioch, Paul and Barnabas, they got their feathers ruffled. And rightfully so. Rightfully so. The Judaizers were converted Jews, yes. And so they're there. Hold on, let me get my train of thought back. They are there, and Paul and Barnabas, they've got their feathers ruffled. They're just enraged. Now, it made me dig in, because circumcision is not necessarily a bad thing. Circumcision is a minor issue that the male, they could have conformed to that, and it really wouldn't have been an issue at all. But what was happening and what Paul and Barnabas saw was just a foothold of the enemy sliding into the church. Just a teaching that was slipping in that wasn't even a big deal at all. And as they knew that if you let anything get a foothold, before long it'll erode and begin a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. And as it gets in there and it works its way through, it becomes a big thing, and circumcision would not have been the last thing that they fought to get. They would have brought all of the legalism, all of the laws, all of those man-made things that the Sanhedrin enforced and put together, they would have brought that in and said, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to be white, you have to be middle class, you have to have this job, and you could not have ever done that. You can't have tattoos, you can't have long hair, you can't have short hair because Jesus was a Nazarene and he had long hair. You can't dress in slacks as a woman and do anything in the church. You can't use the NIV, you can't preach out of the mess, you can't use your... You get where they're going? Paul and Barnabas know this is a slippery slope, and if they don't get control of it, it's going to wreck all of the work that has happened. So the elders get them together and they send Paul and Barnabas back to Jerusalem to meet with the council, because they knew if they came down from Judea to Antioch and infiltrated and began false teaching, they knew that if they didn't hit this at the head, if they didn't go to Jerusalem and hit it at the head and get an audience there, that it was going to be widespread and they would lose control and they would lose all of the momentum that they had originally or already gained with the gospel, with the good news of Jesus Christ. Don't we feel like that in our lives We work and we work and we work, and not that we get salvation by works, but we try our level best to live that life that God has called us to live. And then somebody says something to us and we get a guilty feeling and we go, oh my, am I even right? Am I even right with God? How many times have you, listen, I've been in that position. Not over the NIV and the King James thing, but there have been other questions that have been asked of me over the years that made me step back and go, am I really in right relationship with God? And then doubts creep in and things creep in and it drags us down and it discourages us. God never wants to discourage you. That's why I told you the story this morning about the comment from our visitor with a tool. I don't want you to be discouraged. At first, I was a little bit discouraged. I don't want you to be discouraged. I want you to know what an actual comment was so that we can enter that into our brain and as we process how we greet that next visitor, how we process inviting somebody to come to a Christmas program or the Sunday lunch and the nativity by candlelight. How we enter, invite them into our lives. I want you to understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for man. It's not about man. Now let me explain. It is the love of God directly come to us. Directly. But it's not for us to manipulate and use and make it something that's convenient for us. The gospel of Jesus Christ is God's word. Pure, holy, simple, direct. And it's up to us to embrace it, not to finesse it and make it fit into our life or our lifestyle. Not to make it fit the demands of who we are. I listened to a podcast the other day that was on, it's gravityleadership.com. If you want to go there and listen to the podcast, it's gravityleadership.com. Pastor Jim was being interviewed. Pastor Jim Lyon from Anderson, our general director, was being interviewed. And actually one of the gentlemen that is the host of gravityleadership.com, actually was a youth pastor that worked for Pastor Jim, and so they kind of knew each other, but they were talking about being in the world and what that looks like. And Pastor Jim just talked about authenticity and being who you are, not someone else. You see, If you become a Glennite, you'll begin to look like me. You go, no. Think about it. There are different people that get different breeds of dogs, and when they get their pictures taken with their dog, they dress the same, they look the same, they kind of have those same characteristics, and we go, well, yeah, I can understand why they have a Great Dane, or I can understand why they have a pug. I can understand. In my early years of ministry prior, there was this pastor, his name was Brother Wood, and he was amazing. Amazing at discipleship. He held you accountable. He pulled you in. You were a part of a group from the time that you said, I accept Jesus, until the time you die. He wanted you in that group or in a group. And I'll never forget it. All of the pastors that came out of that church, they dressed like Brother Wood. They talked like Brother Wood. They emphasized like Brother Wood. They seem to have the same sense of humor as Brother Wood. And people coming into that church all were like Brother and Sister Wood. Now, I look at that from 40 years ago in Washington, D.C., is where they pastored. And they had a great church there. But I look at the culture that we live in today, where we want authenticity. We don't want a lot of Glenites. I don't want you to look like me. I don't want you to act like me. If everybody was just like me, that'd be a boring world, wouldn't it? If everybody was just like you, it'd be a boring world. God created us individually with gifts. Not for conformity. Now let me explain that. Because we are called to live a holy life. As God's children, we are called to be holy. There's no question. It's scripture. So how do I get holy if I'm not following, if Dick and I aren't getting together and he's sitting down and saying, if you're going to be a Christian, here's how you act, here's how you dress, here's how you walk, this is what you do. Breathe in, breathe out. I had an MRI this past week. It took 90 minutes of me listening to them say, breathe in, breathe out. Breathe in, hold it. I loved the hold, breathe in, hold it. I hated when they tricked me. Breathe out, hold it. Like, can't do it. We are called not to conform to one another's gospel, but the gospel. And the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Did everybody get that? The Holy Spirit is our teacher. When we miss that, it might be a small, small thing like circumcision. But if we let one small thing in, another thing will creep in, another thing will creep in. And before you know it, you will be overwhelmed in your life. And you will wonder, where did the gospel even go in me? I have this confidence. I have this knowledge that Jesus Christ has saved me. He's redeemed me. He's purchased me with his very own blood. I know that. I'm happy in that. I have joy in that. There is hope in that. Why would we allow an enemy to begin chiseling and chipping away at that, saying, well, if you're going to keep that, here's what you have to do. Well, if you're going to really go to heaven, you have to do this and you have to do that. I am under Christ's authority, absolutely. I'm an absolute. But it is up to him to direct my life. It's up to him. It's up to him to direct your life. Now think about the court of the Gentiles that walks everywhere you go, that's all around you, wherever you're at. Every one of those individuals, every one of them, no matter what they've done, where they've gone, or who they are, God loves them. God loves them. I'll be the first one to admit, I've judged a lot of people in my lifetime. They could never know Jesus. They're definitely not the quality of Christianhood. And it's quiet because we do that. But Jesus said, I came for whosoever would believe. That is the good news. When I make it about me, or when you make it about you, or when we make it about us, it's okay news. But when it's Jesus, it's the good news. I want to leave you with this. A while ago, you remember talking about sharing our story and how we do that. And I said something that every day is a battle for me. Every day is a battle for me because I like to be liked and I like to know what the expectations are and I like to be able to fit in. I like that as a human being. I know I'm called to be God's creation, but I like... Here's a better way to explain it. How many times have you ever just said, God, would you just write it down on a piece of paper what you want me to do? Just tell me. Here's this nugget. As you go out, as you tell your story, here it is. Make Jesus the hero. Make Jesus the hero. Boy, I'll tell you, I went down there and I fed those homeless and I helped do this and I did that and God's glory, I did this and I did that. And you get what I'm saying? We're susceptible. I think this is a thing that has crept into our congregations across America. And it hinders the work of God because we take credit and we don't give him the glory or we don't give him the honor that he deserves. I pastored a church in Ohio. I didn't know this was going on until I had already resigned and people began to tell me the stories that were happening in the church. But there was a gentleman in that congregation that whenever anybody new would come in, he would greet them, and he was a friendly guy. But he'd say this, you see that cross up there? I bought that. Do you see that wall over there with that mural? I commissioned that. To the point where some of the people said, this whole church is completely dependent on me. I mean, this church is here because I'm here. It's not about us. And we can't control by making it about us. That's what the Judaizers were doing. They were trying to control, bringing them into their own structure. We're not in control. And the moment we begin telling our story as though Jesus is really the hero that he is, it gets interesting. It gets interesting. Because people believe in a power greater than us. They don't want to hear just another Glenn story. They want to hear Jesus' story. So would you do that with me this Christmas season? Make Jesus the hero of your story. Tell about your salvation. Tell about your walk with him. Tell about those ministries and missions that he sent you on. Tell about those things that he's called you to do. Please, please, please. He's gifted you with those areas of life. But make him the hero, not you. Make him the hero. Honor him this season.